It's good to see everybody. You can still kind of smell the faint echoes of s'mores or campfire that was VBS that is no longer. Be looking forward to next year, right? Next June. Those dates are in the bulletin, so you can pencil them in now if you would like to for next year. Hope everybody had a good week. I think it was a pretty successful week. And going forward, lots are going to be going on vacation next week. And so it's going to be just a busy time here within the congregation. Last week, we started talking about discipleship and how discipleship is important because discipleship was important to Jesus. That is the plan to extend the kingdom from the very beginning of the movement of Jesus. When Jesus was planning on changing the whole world, the way that he would do that is not just simply, and I do say simply very tongue-in-cheek, to die, be buried, and to be resurrected. That is Christ's salvation grace, right? But the discipleship plan to extend the kingdom has always been for disciples, right? For Jesus to go and find disciples, and then for those disciples to go and bring more disciples one by one to Jesus. The disciples themselves were kind of concerned about this, kind of saying, wait a minute, you're going to leave this to us? A group of fishermen, a group of zealots, a group that no one is really going to trust? Or maybe another way of saying that is a group of the most normal, common people of the world. And Jesus says, yes, you are the ones who are going to go and change the world. And so you can start with 12, or you can start with 70, or you can start with 120. You can pick the place in Scripture where you want to say that the start is, but it grew, right? And it grew, and it grew, and it grew. Because that's always been the plan for disciples to make more disciples. And so last week we started talking about the disciples that Jesus chose. We talked about the idea of thinking about your one person. And so just for a few moments, you imagine your life, that you have grown up, you graduate high school, you attend the best college that you can get into, and then you graduate again. You're lucky enough to find the perfect partner. You move into a small character-building apartment. And over the next couple of years, maybe you buy a house, you get a dog, you have a couple of kids, and it's a perfect start to a picket fence life. Time goes by. Time rolls on. Your kids grow up. You get involved in church just like you're supposed to do. And yeah, there are opportunities to engage more with the outside world, but it's hard enough to sort of balance your job and church and your spouse and your two kids. Then your kids, they grow up and they make you a grandparent. Maybe you start spending a little too much time on vacation, but it's okay to relax, right? After two generations, you have impacted the 8 lives in your family. And at the end of it all, the good Lord calls you home, and that has been a good life, right? Work, family, church. Because whatever order you put them in, that's all there is, right? But what if we shook that formula up? What if we went out of the way to engage with the world on the outside? Our coworkers, our neighbors, our old friends, maybe not just engage, but to attempt to disciple. And you imagine if we took this, we took the rest of this year until 2026 and tried to disciple one person from our world and truly share the message of love and salvation and freedom in Christ to that one person. And then what if that one person started to follow Jesus? But if you didn't just stop there, what if in the next year that person decided to disciple someone else and you continue to do the same thing? And then two more people come to know Christ. And if you did this year after year, person after person, and each of them picked up a person, that's a lot of people, right? If you kept going for 30 years, that one becomes two, two becomes four, 8, 16, 32, 64, and before long, you get to 1,073,741,824 people that could hear the gospel of Christ. And that's a few more than eight people, right? And that's not really a joke. That's not really just a gimmick. More importantly, I don't think it's impossible. It's just one person boldly making a commitment to bringing another person to Christ. And it all starts by asking, who is my one? And there's a lot of ideas and understanding of who your one could be. But I think just to make it very simple, all of us here this morning, we are here because somebody else invested their time in us. They brought you to church. They introduced you to Jesus. And so the truth of the matter is that none of us are here without somebody else investing in us. And so then that means that it is now our time to be investing in someone else, to start our time to share, introducing someone else to Jesus, because here's the reality. No one is going to reach everyone, right? Not one person can reach everyone, but everyone can reach someone. And when everyone is reaching someone year after year, it can change the world. And we will literally, I think if we take that truth, that mathematically possible truth, and we take that and we try to emulate it, that means that we will affect and bring the whole world to Jesus. That there is no one who wouldn't have the opportunity to be saved. That's the goal, right? That is the plan. And sometimes as Christians, we sort of forget that. Sometimes we sort of look at it and we think, well, what am I supposed to do? I am just a drop in the bucket. What is my influence going to do? And you look at your own life and consider, who is it or who was it that influenced you? Because I promise you can name or think of at least one name that has influenced you. Now, who is going to say that about you? Who is going to say that the reason I'm here this morning is because of one of you? And we look around our own area right now. You look around Siloam, all of that construction going on, and that means that we've got growth, that there's going to be more of an opportunity to share our faith. But I think the thing is you have to be intentional about it, because it's not easy. Be intentionally looking for those open doors that God is presenting to find that one person that you know that needs to hear the good news. And so be thinking about your one. And you may be thinking, I don't know that I've got one. Like whenever I think about it, I think that's a good idea and I want to spread God's good news, but I'm not really sure who to share that news with. I don't have anyone that comes to mind. I think this morning we're going to let Scripture speak to that. We'll let Scripture convict us, because I think one of the issues that we have is not that we don't have someone to share the good news with. It's sometimes we just don't see those people. We're not seeing the opportunities that are right in front of us. And so in Luke 5, we'll look at the story of Jesus continuing to choose his disciples. And we'll read what Callan did earlier. Very convicting. It says, after he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with the tax collectors and the sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." It is hard, I think, to really explain the cultural disdain that the Jews had for tax collectors. We don't like it, right? We don't like the idea, but we don't really hold any ill will against the individual agents that work for the IRS. If we don't like our taxes, we go somewhere else usually with our feelings of frustration. We go and we want them to change some laws, or we're pleading with those people who make the laws. It's not really that individual person. Not the case here. The individual person was very much hated here. And there was so much, whereas now today, we have so much scrutiny that an individual agent couldn't really take advantage. That was not the case in Jesus' time. They were considered cheats because they were cheats. And the main reason that they were cheats was because the Roman government told them, here's the amount of money that we are going to need you to collect. We're not going to pay you a dime for you collecting this. And so they got to decide whatever amount above that you needed to take to make a living. It's not a tip system, right? It's more than a tip system. This was individuals deciding how much money that they needed or how much money they could get away with pulling from others. So they were cheats. But again, more than that, they were considered traitors. Not just from the zealots, but by all regular people. Because working for the oppressive government, again, we might not like paying taxes, but we know that it's at least going somewhere in our government. We may not like how it's being spent, but it's sort of, at least it's us. In this day and age, their money was going to fund the military presence that was walking their streets that they didn't want there in the first place. That they're funding the Roman Empire, something that they knew that they should be fully against. In fact, by the time that Jesus is here, he's drawn a crowd. And this crowd is becoming convinced that he is the Messiah. And one of the ideas behind the Messiah is that he is going to lead a revolution to free the Israelites from the oppressive government or people. So in other words, they believe Jesus is going to take down Caesar. That's the plan. That's what's going on in their minds. And so whenever Jesus shows up at this tax booth, the very epitome of the Roman occupation, everyone expects him to look this tax collector in the eye, point his finger at him, and say, "How dare you?" What they're not expecting is for Jesus to ask, "How are you?" And then to continue, "Why don't you follow me?" And it says Levi did just that. He began to follow Jesus. He became one of his disciples. And we know him better as Matthew. That's the same guy, the former tax collector turned follower of Jesus. Again, not the kind of people that normal rabbis would go out and choose. They're not the best, they're not the brightest of the students in the religious studies. He's picking fishermen, guys who didn't make the cut. He's picking tax collectors, guys who were considered traitors. And the very thing that Levi does whenever he accepts the call to follow Jesus is he throws a party. And that's pretty good, because a lot of times I don't think we talk about enough about how often we find Jesus at people's parties. How Jesus' kind of ministry happens at those kinds of places. This is why I think we want the congregation to have deeper relationships with one another. We want this understanding of growing together. One of those ideas that we did before was the 20s and 30s dinner. Sort of go out and have a party, right? Don't wait on the church to organize that for you. You go and have a party. Invite people to your party. That's exactly what Levi does. He invites Jesus, he invites a whole bunch of his friends, tax collectors, other sinners, the ultimate sign of friendship, to have dinner in someone's house. And that's exactly what Jesus does. He goes where the people are. And I think it might help us to realize that whenever Jesus is searching for followers, Jesus makes friends. He makes followers because he makes friends. And as Jesus is going to this party, I don't think he's going with condemnation in mind. Jesus didn't just come to forgive sinners. Jesus came to befriend sinners. He came to be friends. And so he made friends as a strategy to make followers. And it's not like these followers or friends were his projects. Nobody, right? Nobody wants to be seen as the project, as someone else. I don't think we even want to see ourselves as that toward God. We don't want to be seen as God's project. But we are God's friends, and a friend who encourages us, a friend who spurs us on. But when you make friends with people who aren't exactly like you, or aren't like the rest of us, when you make friends with those kinds of people, it's going to make some waves. In fact, in just a few chapters, and in Luke chapter 7, Jesus is defending himself, hearing some of the things that were said about him, that the Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of the tax collectors and sinners. And I like that last verse there, because the first half of it is not true, right? Jesus is not a glutton or a drunkard. That's not who he is. That's not what he does. He isn't like that because he's not like them. But the second half of that statement is 100% true. A friend of tax collectors and sinners? Yes, he may not be like them, but he sure does like them. And he likes them a lot. And I think this reveals one of the chief aims of Jesus' mission. Jesus did not come to change our minds or God's mind about us. He didn't come from heaven to walk on earth to convince God the Father that, yeah, you know what? These people aren't that bad. They really are worth it. Jesus came to change our minds about God. We're the ones who forget God's love. We're the ones who have forgotten what God really does value and appreciate and literally created us into who we are, and he wants us. He wants us to be with him forever. And it's not just a hope thing. It's not just, well, if I have to, I'll accept even then. No, he wants everybody. He wants all to be with him. God wants to be friends with everyone, even the one who has lived as God's enemy. Because everyone and anyone can follow Jesus. There's not a single person that is outside of that call. So in typical fashion, I've got three quick points. I say all that to say this. The first point this morning is we need to see people as patients and not problems. And I know that can be hard, right? People can be annoying and people can be difficult. And I know that because I'm people and I can be annoying and I can be difficult. I say at times, others may argue more times than not, right? But people are hard. People can be difficult. And the thing is, we struggle to put up with people in our lives. Like whenever a difficult person is coming and we really can't avoid them, man, we get like this tenseness in our body. We are gearing up for some sort of battle to navigate their difficulty, their problems. It's difficult to have relationship with difficult people. And what I do a lot of times is I start seeing people in light of their problems. But whenever I have problems, what I want you guys to see me is a person saved by grace striving to fix those problems. Which is what a patient is, right? A patient is someone who is sick, who is wanting to get better, who is striving to get better. So behind every patient, there's a story behind their problem. And if you knew their story, you'd probably be a little bit more patient with them. And you think about this. No Jewish boy in his right mind would aspire to be a tax collector for the Roman government. There was none of them. And we're not told in Scripture what gave Levi this path. What happened in his past that led him to be a tax collector? Maybe his dad died and he was the oldest of his siblings and that was the only way he could keep food on the table. Maybe he was good with numbers and he could navigate the political realm of being a tax collector, and it just made sense. That was the only way he could keep food on the table. Maybe the other Jews made fun of him. Maybe he was different. Maybe his own brothers and sisters didn't like him and they ostracized him. And he said, you know what? If you hate me the same way you hate them, I'm just going to join them. I'm just going to go be the people that you're already calling me. Well, we don't know Levi's story. But what we do know is that Jesus looked at him and he did not see the problem. Jesus saw the patient. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus looked at Levi. He didn't see a traitor, a Jew working for the Romans. He saw a guy who was stuck and a guy who wanted a way out. He saw a guy that had a story, and Jesus says that story doesn't have to stop here. If you follow me, this story is going to go on and it's going to be a good story. Jesus sees kingdom potential in a traitor like Levi, someone everyone else would have written off. So see people as patients, not problems. The second point, stay near and not far. I think one of the biggest mistakes that religion often makes is to equate separation from sin with isolation from sinners. In other words, all throughout church history, that there's been this tension. What do we do in the world, but not of the world, right? How do we separate ourselves from sin? It is the best way to isolate ourselves from sinners. And we've seen this, right, in the building of monasteries. The whole point of monasteries was to separate from the outside world so they could get closer to God together. But you'll notice Jesus didn't do that. That wasn't how Jesus worked. But I also want to say the idea of monasteries is still pretty prevalent today, right? We still kind of view these buildings, not just here at Colcord, but churches in general. We view their buildings as safe havens where we can separate sin from the rest of the world. Where we can come in here and gather and lift praises, and it's safe to do in here. But it's not safe to do outside of there. And so we've deliberately, maybe intentionally, maybe not intentionally, developed this monastery-type idea still today. And I get that there has to be some tension, right? If we're going to follow Jesus, we've got to recognize that Jesus was found often among sinners. Jesus didn't have a choice, right? Everybody's a sinner. Everybody's got problems. Jesus didn't have a choice. He intentionally finds the ones who everyone thought were the worst, and he hung out with those people. And I understand some wisdom needs to be applied here, right? If you struggle with alcohol, if you're an alcoholic, you probably don't need to be going with people to the bar. That's not a wise decision. But I will say somebody probably needs to be going with those people to the bar. Someone needs to be there because I guarantee you there's someone there that could hear about Jesus. So we need to go where the sinners are because that's exactly what Jesus would do. You think about it this way. Think about a doctor. We go to doctors for different things. What if a doctor said, man, I cannot stand hospitals. They are full of nothing but sick people. That sounds kind of strange because that's the whole doctor's whole mission, right? Their whole goal in life is to bring sick people to health. That's why we have doctors, and because we want sickness to go away. We want health. And if a doctor said, I don't really like sick people, that's probably not a doctor that we would go for anything. No matter how you define sickness, you would say, at a minimum, that's pretty weird. Is that how the world thinks of us Christians? That if we truly believe that people are lost, then we'd be like, but I don't really like hanging out with the lost. I don't like being around those people. But that is our mission. aren't these the people that we should be going towards and saying, you are lost, so was I. We're not that different. Our sins may be labeled different, but Jesus saved me from mine, and I am confident that he can save you from yours. It doesn't matter the size, how big or how small, you still need a Savior just like me. And then finally, start and don't stop. You notice whenever Jesus approached Levi, he didn't tell him to stop anything. And I think that's sort of fascinating. He didn't say, hey, Levi, I've seen you've had some sin in your life and you've gone down some wrong paths, and I'm going to need you to clean that up in your life. And once you clean that up in your life, I want you to come and follow me. We don't read that. He invites Levi while Levi is in the middle of doing the stuff he's doing. And he doesn't say stop. He just says follow me. Jesus gives him a vision of what he can start. And so often I get this backwards when I'm starting to talk to people. When I want to talk to people about Jesus, I start with what's going wrong. And maybe you do too. We start with the things that they need to clean up in their lives. And we give this message, maybe unintentionally, that says, you are not welcome to be around me until you've cleaned this up. And you look like this. And then you can be welcome to be around me. But Jesus called sinners. And while Levi was still flawed, while he was still sick, Jesus called sinners while they were still in their sin to come follow him. And again, Jesus didn't have any other options, right? That's all he had to work with. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us have sinned, save for Jesus. So that's the only option he has for followers, are sinners. But he never waited for sinners to be redeemed, but before they could follow him. It doesn't work that way. Sinners don't stand a chance to be redeemed without Christ. And so Christ made himself available so that along the journey they could be redeemed. Sometimes we set out thinking, if I could just fix them, if I could bring them to Jesus, and if I could fix this or that. Sometimes people even get married thinking, I can fix this person if I can just get married to them. But how many of us have learned or know people that doesn't necessarily always work out that way? It is next to impossible for one human to fix another human. But you can invite anyone to the one who can fix everything. It is not on me or it's not on you to fix people, but it is on us to introduce people to the one who can help. And truth be told, I think the most powerful things that Jesus has done in my life have been along the journey with him. And you might think, well, isn't it that moment that you're baptized when you're forgiven of your sins? And I do. That is a wonderful and great moment. But I think what I end up thinking back on is not just that one moment of salvation, but it's the journey. The journey where God keeps showing up. Where he keeps pointing out things in my life that maybe I didn't even know needed fixed. And he just keeps walking forward, showing me a path. Because the thing is, the journey with Jesus is what changes you. And so Jesus says, come and follow me. And we ought to be searching for others who are in need of a Savior, just like we were at one time. People who are in need of a journey filled with grace. And we need to offer them a vision that they can start doing that right now. Because here's the thing that I think we need to realize. Grace is available right now for everyone. And it's not just a future idea. It's not just some hope and eventuality. Grace is available right now to anyone who needs it. And my hope is that we could have the kind of prayer that would echo the words of Paul, where Paul would say, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. If God has given you grace, don't waste it. Who in your life do you know that needs some grace? Because grace is enough for anyone. So think about it. Who is it in your life? Who's that person you've already been thinking about, the one you're going to focus on for the rest of the year, that you're wanting to try and introduce to Christ? If you already have that person in mind, that's good. But I would also want you to consider this. Who's that person that we're all ignoring? Who's that person that we all find a little bit of a problem? Who's that person that needs some grace from you right now? Maybe that's God telling you that person needs me and I need you to bring them to me. And so again, I ask this morning, who is your one? There's that one person going forward that you can pour into, to introduce to Christ. And if you're sort of maybe one of those who's been someone else's one at some point, someone has brought you and taught you and introduced you to Jesus, now maybe you can introduce someone else to their journey. Maybe this morning you are ready yourself to start that journey, and we welcome you to join Christ through the waters of baptism this morning, right here and right now. We would love for that journey to begin this morning. Maybe you're here and you just need the prayers of the congregation, whether that be for your current journey, or maybe you need prayers for conviction in helping you find your one. Whatever your need may be, please come as together we stand and we sing.